Our scripture reading this morning is coming from Psalm 19, and you can find that printed in your bulletins on the outline that I have placed there. On the back of the outline is the sermon text. We will be reading it from the English Standard Version, and I wanted to be sure you all had the same version, so this morning we have it printed there on the back of your outlines. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word as we find it in Psalm 19. Psalm 19, to the choir master, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day poureth out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their measuring line goes out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is true, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Thus the reading of God's word this morning as we find it in Psalm 19. Do you ever go through times where it seems as if God is far from you? Those times in life where it seems that maybe God isn't speaking to you. You find yourself down in a pit of despair and darkness. You wonder if God is really with you in the situation that you find yourself in. And yet, in Psalm 19, God reminds us that He is speaking to us at all times. In fact, in this psalm, God tells us that you cannot get away from Him speaking to you. Psalm 19 tells us, as you look at its structure, that God speaks to us through nature, through His creation, verses 1 through 6. God speaks to us through His Word, through the Bible, verses 7 through 10. And God speaks to us, most importantly, through His Redeemer and redemption, verses 11 through 14. And so the question this morning is not whether God is speaking to us, because it's clear in this psalm that God is. But as we come to this psalm and we look at what David tells us, the key to understanding that question, is God speaking to me, is, are you listening? In Psalm 19, we see that God is speaking through His creation. David describes it in the first part of the psalm this way, verse 1, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge." As David, the inspired writer of this psalm, has looked up at the sky, both during the day and at night, he sees God speaking. He sees the glory of God, and he knows that God is revealing Himself. He looks into the sky above, and he sees the handiwork of God through the creation and the beautiful stars at night and the clouds and the sun that he sees into the sky. And as he describes it in verse 2, you can see that it is a consistent speaking. That means it doesn't stop. He repeats the language day to day. And in the second line, night to night. God's speech, verse 2, is pouring out during the day. God's speech is being poured out during the night, revealing the knowledge of the Creator and the fact that God has created this world. And we read in verse 3 that God speaks to everyone. There is no speech, there are no words. Wait a minute, verse 2 tells us that God is speaking and pouring out his speech through his creation, through his general revelation. But now in verse 3 it tells us there is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. What is God saying in verse 3 through his inspired writer? David is reminding us that as God speaks through his general revelation, through the glory of this world, the creation that we live in, God does not speak to us in specific words. He is speaking to us through his revealing himself through his creation, the fact that there is a God. And what he's telling us in verse 3 is that because God doesn't use specific words, because God is not using specific speech, the voices of man, that means God is speaking in all languages to everyone, that they would know as he speaks to them in his creation, they can't use the excuse, he doesn't speak in my language, I don't understand it. God is speaking to everyone on this earth. Look how he goes on in verse 4. Their measuring line goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. What David is telling us in this verse is that all throughout the world, there is no place throughout all the earth in which God is not speaking in this way. The Apostle Paul in Romans 10 even quotes these first two lines of verse 4 as he describes the fact that all peoples of the earth are without excuse. They know that there's a God. They know that there's a Creator because God is speaking to them through the glory of his creation and through the handiwork of his glorious creation as you see it. The measuring line is not limited to a nation or to a spot. It goes all throughout the earth, and their words go to the very ends of the world. But now as you look further at the second part of this first half of the psalm, the author then goes to describe, King David does, a specific part of that creation. Now David knows from the people of Egypt, where his people came from originally, they worshiped the sun god Ra. He knows that the neighboring pagan nations around him, so many of them have either worshiped the thunderstorms and the sky as the followers of Baal once did, or other aspects of the created order, including the sun. And so David picks out a portion of that creation, and he tells us at the end of verse 4 that in them, in those words that God speaks, he has set a tent for the sun. What does that mean, a tent for the sun? It means that during the nighttime, during the darkness time, the sun goes away. But verse 5, each morning that sun comes up, verse 5, and when it comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber and like a strong man running the course with joy. Its rising is from the ends of the heaven and its circuit to the end of them. David is describing what he sees concerning this aspect of God's creation, the sun that rises each morning and goes down each night. This sun is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber with joy, with energy, with strength, verse 5, and running its course with joy, rising from one end of the heavens each day, going down at the other end of the earth each night. Its circuit God has planned and directed, and God is behind it each day as it takes place. There is no dark pit that you could ever go to where this sun would not rise. There is no place on this earth that you can find where the sun would be removed from you that you could not see the fact that God is alive, that God is real, that God is speaking to the peoples of this earth, that He is sovereignly in control of every aspect of everything that takes place in this world. But now look at the very last line of verse 6. There is nothing hidden from its heat. Now, on the one hand, we see and know that the sun is not hidden. It's all over the earth. There's no place that anyone can hide from it, because everybody, wherever they live, will have a day and have a night. But you notice that last word it uses at the end of verse 6. There is nothing hidden from its heat. Some of you are saying, this spring here in the Northwest, all we've had is clouds and cold, and our garden doesn't grow. But what God is saying here in Psalm 19 is that the heat of the sun, though it may be hidden by clouds at times, the heat of the sun is what gives us energy, is what gives the earth its heat, its energy, its desire, its ability to have this heat and strength and life in which the creation and the things of God's creation can grow. And verse 6 tells us, there is nothing on earth hidden from its heat. Now hold that thought a moment as we go on to the next part of the psalm, because the psalmist is going to come back to it again and imply something important concerning the heat and how it applies to us. As you go on in this psalm, verses 7 through 10, we see again that the psalmist is describing now a second way God speaks to us. We mentioned in verses 1 through 6 how he describes how God speaks to us in general revelation, but it's not in human words. But now as you go to verse 7 through 10, he is describing how God speaks to us in what we call his special revelation, his word, what we describe today most commonly as our Bibles. And as you look at these verses in which he describes it, you notice that in verses 7 through 9, he uses six different words to describe his word. In verse 7, line 1, the law. In the third line, the testimony. In verse 8, the first line, the precepts. The third line, the commandment. In verse 9, the fear. In the third verse, the rules. Six different words, law, testimony, precepts, commandments, fear, and rules, all used to describe God's word. But as you look further in these verses, you see the beautiful poet that God has inspired David to be, because each aspect of that word, he has also given an adjective in that same line describing something about that word. The law of the Lord is perfect. The testimony of the Lord is sure. The precepts of the Lord are right. The commandment of the Lord is pure. The fear of the Lord is clean. And the rules of the Lord are true. So the law is perfect. The testimony is sure. The precepts are right. The commandment is pure. The fear is clean. And the rules are true. But did you see that he put something in between each aspect of God's word, each word he uses, and each adjective? He has put, as he has been inspired by God to write these words, God's name. Now, this is not the same name for God that we find in verse 1, which describes the Creator God. The word he uses to use God's name in verses 7 through 9 is the covenant God, Yahweh. The God who has a covenant, a relationship with his people. And when the psalmist puts the name of God between the word for God's word and the adjective describing the aspect of God's word, and God's name sandwiched in the middle six times, what the psalmist is expressing to us is that God's word is a reflection of the character of God himself. The law of the Lord is perfect. The Lord is perfect. His law is perfect. The testimony of the Lord is sure. The Lord is sure. His testimony is sure. The precepts of the Lord are right. The Lord is right and just. His precepts are. The commandments of the Lord are pure. The Lord is pure. So are his commands. The fear of the Lord is clean. The Lord is clean. So is fearing him. And the rules of the Lord are true. The Lord is true. So are his rules. The word as it is described in its six words, in its six adjectives, with six times the Lord's name mentioned in the center of this psalm, connected with his word, is telling us that God has revealed himself in his word concerning his character, concerning his laws, concerning his perfections, his precepts, his cleanness, his purity. All of that is revealed in God's word. Now you might think to yourself as you look at these words, as you reflect on the pattern of the psalmist, wow, that is telling us something about God's character, something that we could never be. It's almost as if you look at it and only those lines specifically, you think to yourself, intimidating. How is that word going to help me? But you notice as you look at verses 7 through 9, again, the beautiful poetry that God has inspired David to write. For after each of the six concerning the six words for God's word, the six adjectives describing God's word, and the six times God's name is mentioned, there is a line that follows. Now remember, in the first part of this psalm, we said, as God describes through David his glorious creation and his speaking to his people through that creation, we said there are two parts. There is his description in one and the first part of verse 4 of the creation and how God is speaking. And then specifically, he focuses on one aspect of that creation, the sun. And what does the sun do? The end of verse 6, it gives the earth its heat, its energy, its life as it comes from God to the earth. And now David the poet, inspired by God, following that pattern of the first part of the psalm and as it goes to verses 5 and 6 describing the psalm, follows that pattern in the middle of the psalm. He describes something about God's word. The law of the Lord is perfect. And what does he say next? It revives the soul. You see, the word of God is not something that's dead. It's not something that's abstract. It's not something where we say, well, this is the word of God, and we know that's true, and that's where it stops. You see, as the sun gives its heat unto the earth, and the heat produces the energy and the life and is communicating that life unto the earth so that the earth becomes fruitful and full of life, so does the word, the psalmist say, give us the soul life. The word, the law of God is perfect. And what does it do? It revives the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. And what does it do? It makes wise a simple man. The precepts of the Lord are right. And what does it do? Rejoicing. Rejoicing in the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure and it enlightens the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean and it endures forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. That word of God, six things describing the heat that it produces in the life of a soul in which it believes. It revives the soul. It makes wise the simple. It rejoices in the heart. It enlightens the eyes. It endures forever, and it is righteous altogether. The life of the believer flows from God as it is communicated through God's word. As you come to understand it, as you come to believe it, it's not abstract. It's not something you put aside. It's not as if you say, that word is dead. God isn't talking me through it. God's word is what gives the believer, gives the people of the earth who believe in this God, life, energy, heat, eternal life, joy, rejoicing, all the things the psalmist describes. In fact, as you go on to verse 10, the psalmist makes a comparison for you. He tells us that that word, that law, that testimony, those precepts, those commands, fearing it, those rules, they are to be more desired than gold, even much gold, sweeter than honey and the drippings of honeycomb. That word will give you more life than all the gold and riches in this world. That word will give you more rejoicing and life than the sweetest honey or the drippings of the honey right off the honeycomb. In fact, notice again how David, inspired by God, has used this poetry to make it even more meaningful for us. For as you look at his description concerning the sun, at the end of verse 4 and verses 5 and 6, the golden sun. Now in verse 10, he comes back to the golden color and describes the riches in terms of gold. He describes the honey, the golden honey, the sweetness of honey, of food. He is picking up again on the imagery of golden sun concerning God's creation and those who worship and focus not on God and His Word, but the things of the creation. Those who find their joy in gold and riches. Those who find their sweetness, their hope, their encouragement in honey and food and the things of this world. In fact, look again at the center of this psalm and the place in which the psalmist, as he makes this comparison, puts those words, gold, gold, honey, and honeycomb. As verse 10 follows, 7 through 9, you notice that the Lord's name is at the end of each line. The Lord's name followed by the adjective at the end of each line. And in verse 10, he puts that gold, gold, honey, honeycomb at the end of each line. Because those who follow down that path, those who desire gold and honey, riches and food and the pleasures of this world, those who desire them more than God's word, what have they done? They have replaced the Lord with gold and honey. More to be desired, verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold. God's word is how He communicates to us. And when we desire God's word, we are desiring God. When we desire God's word, our souls are revived, our hearts are rejoicing, because God is speaking to us and He is the source of life. But now, as David goes on to the conclusion of this psalm, David has come to realize something. In the psalm, he has described for us how God has communicated to us. God communicates through His creation, but without direct words, human words. God communicates to us in verses 7 through 10 through human words, through His word, the scriptures. And now, as David reflects on those words, as he looks at himself, what does he come to realize? Verse 11. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. He comes to realize that God's words, God's perfect words, His holy, His testimony, His laws, which is a reflection of God Himself, is warning him. In keeping them, there is great reward. In keeping them, in obeying them, there is eternal life for all those who belong to God. But who, verse 12, can discern his errors? Who can discern the servant of the Lord's errors, his sins? And what does he say, verse 12, the second line? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. There's that word again, hidden, the end of verse 12. The same word in verse 6, the third line, concerning the sun. There is nothing on earth that can be hidden from the sun's heat, and there is nothing that a man can hide in his faults from God. Not his secret sins, that sins that nobody knows about, only he. Not those hidden faults that maybe he doesn't even know that he does before God. Not those deliberate, presumptuous sins, verse 13. And so as David is reflecting upon God's words in the creation, God's words through his scriptures, through his law, David comes to realize what a sinner he is, and that God's words are warning the servant of the Lord. Because God discerns his sins. God discerns all of his faults. God, he prays, verse 13, keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Let them not overcome me, as he describes in verse 10, so that they have dominion over me and not you, O Lord. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. David understands that his hope is not in himself. David understands that his deliverance from his faults, his purposeful sins, his hidden sins, his secret sins, his only hope is in God himself, that he shall be blameless, that he shall be innocent of great transgression. But how does he get there? How does he know that blamelessness belongs to him? Third line of verse 13, the same word in Hebrew as we find in verse 7, the last word of line 1, perfect and blameless. How can David identify with the blamelessness, the perfection of a holy God? How can he declare that he shall be blameless and innocent of a great transgression? David knows this, verse 14. This path is found through words. All through this psalm, we have been reading about words. God's words through his creation, verses 1 and 6. God's words through the word of God, the scriptures, verses 7 through 9. But now, for the first time in this psalm, for the first time in this poem, we are reading of human words. Human words which David says are coming from his mouth. Human words which are coming from the meditations of his heart. And this prayer in verse 14 is a prayer that the words of his mouth, the meditation of his heart, would be acceptable in God's sight, acceptable so that he could be one who is blameless, so that he could be innocent of his transgressions as he stands before a holy God. And how does he do that? Look at the last line of the psalm, and most specifically, the last word. O Lord, my rock. David describes God as his rock. He has found union with God. He belongs to God. As God is a rock, so David is a rock. And how is David a rock? Because God is his redeemer. When David ends the psalm, he doesn't say this psalm which describes general revelation, O God, my rock, my creator. No, David uses the word redeemer because as he has come to the end of this psalm, as he has come to his understanding of God the Creator speaking in his creation, as he has come to his understanding of God revealing himself in his special revelation, in his perfection, in his holiness, in his blamelessness, that he is a sinner and in need of a redeemer. And the way that he comes to express his knowledge of that redeemer, that redemption that God has given him, is through his words. that the words of his mouth would be such that he knows he is not just and righteous, that he is a sinner and in need of a redeemer, that the meditation of his heart would focus on the fact that he needs God's redemption, that God needs to save him from his sins. And so, as you look at this psalm, you see in verses 1 through 6 how God is being revealed through his creation. You see in verses 7 through 9 how God is being revealed through his word, through his law. And at the end of the psalm, you see how God is most supremely revealed to man through his redemption, through his Redeemer, through Jesus Christ, God's Son. The gospel writer of John understood these things. For as he begins the gospel of John, he writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men, the light that shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Do you see how the gospel writer of John is understanding what David is speaking of here in Psalm 19? The life that God gives to man comes through his Son whom all things were created, his Son who has accomplished and destroyed the darkness of sin through his death and resurrection on the cross. His Son that gives light, energy, revival to the soul. John 1, verse 9, "The true light which enlightens everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Those who profess, the gospel writer tells us, those who have believed his name, those who understand who he was, God's Son, God's Redeemer, those who know that they are sinners and in need of redemption, those who speak those words in response to their understanding of these things, "Oh God, my rock, my Redeemer." Verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." As David writes in the Old Testament about God speaking, he speaks of God through nature. He speaks of God in his perfect and holy law. But David, as he concludes the psalm, knows there is more to be fulfilled. In his day, there is more to be revealed. A supreme revelation which would come as God's redemption is revealed in God himself coming to earth to redeem and save his people from their sins so they could be blameless, verse 13, and innocent of great transgressions, so their hidden faults, which no one knows about but them and even ones maybe they aren't aware of, that those presumptuous, deliberate sins that can take dominion over a person's life, that you can go to God and be forgiven and blameless and innocent. For when you respond to God's word in faith, when you respond in faith and understanding that he is your hope, your redemption, you are responding to God speaking to you. As you think about whether God is speaking to you, He speaks. The psalm tells us He speaks to everyone every day. The psalm tells us He speaks to His people, His covenant people, specifically in His word. And He has spoken to us here today in His Son, Jesus Christ, who died and paid for the sins of His people. The question for you this morning is not whether God is speaking to you, because He is. The question for you this morning is, are you listening? Are you responding to that word? When you respond in faith, your soul is revived. He gives you the wisdom of the simple, rejoicing in your heart, enlightening in your eyes, enduring forever, righteous in Him. These are God's words. This is God's redemption. He's calling you to believe. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank You this morning for this glorious psalm, for the beautiful poet whom You have inspired to write these words so that we know clearly how You speak to us. We know, O God, there are many in this world who do not know You, yet they are without excuse, as the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 1, for You do speak through Your creation each and every day. Father, we thank You for Your written word. We thank You for Your law, which teaches us about Your holiness. We thank You for our Savior who came and revealed Your redemption to us. Grant us, O Lord, Your grace to know and understand these words, that we as Your people may respond in faith, that we as Your people may call You our rock, our Redeemer. We pray all of these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.